Good morning. I'll be your substitute this morning because Doug is out of town, so I thought we'd pop in a movie and see how it goes and just take our time. I used that joke before last week, too, and it didn't go over as well, so that's good. I'm glad you laughed. Thank you for appeasing my ego. Remember the Fergusons, or as I affectionately call them, the Fergies? They will be traveling from the Ocoee River, not the actual river, but the place Ocoee, because Doug had a wedding to perform yesterday, and that's just what happens when you're famous, so keep them in mind. He said they'll try me back tonight, but I told him not to push it, because they don't really get a lot of chances to be together and alone and just kind of take it easy. So if you haven't been with us this quarter, we're talking about the parables, and if you're not familiar with what a parable is, it's similar to a riddle, as you can see here on the screen. A riddle or a story, kind of a metaphorical story with a greater meaning and purpose behind it. So Doug mentioned a few weeks back the word parabola in the Greek is literally throw beside something as for comparison. So Jesus used parables often. He was a master of parables, and sometimes he would use his parables to almost mask his teaching to figure out and sift between those who wanted to stick around to hear what he had to say and those who were just there for food or just for the fame or whatever else they were there for. So this morning, we're going to talk about a parable that some of you might be familiar with. It's the parable of the tenants. And the word tenant, or I think as Jerry referenced this morning, I think he had vine dresser or husbandry men or whatever that word is. It kind of has a stigma to it. What that means, tenants, is workers. Someone who is a blue-collar hired servant, is someone you'd see working construction, someone you'd see like Peter or Andrew who were fishermen, people like that. It was a working-class person who did manual labor jobs. This is Jesus going to give a parable about, in this situation, bad or evil workers. So I want to give a little bit of context as to the scene that's set before Jesus gives this parable. So as you might remember, and this is a famous scene in religious circles, especially Christianity, Jesus rides into Jerusalem, and you remember what he's riding on? What does Jesus triumphantly ride into Jerusalem on? We don't normally think about being a triumphant, but a donkey. And it's a funny story because he tells his disciples, go into Jerusalem before they even enter the city. Go into Jerusalem, and there you'll find a donkey tied up. And just imagine being this man, by the way. And when you go to the owner and he says, what are you doing? Jesus says, tell him his Lord needs him. So imagine you own a donkey. It's kind of like owning a car or owning some kind of tractor or whatever. Like sometimes they were used to, you know, plow fields. And these random strangers come up to your city and to your house and start untying your donkey. And you say, what are you guys doing? And they say, the Lord needs him. Oh, okay, go ahead and take him. That's literally what Jesus tells them to do. So he rides into Jerusalem. And on his way on this donkey, remember what the people of Jerusalem are doing? They take palm branches and they throw them at his feet. And what do they cry? Hosanna. 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 Which in Aramaic means save us. So coming into Jerusalem, people are saying, this is the chosen one. This is the anointed of God. This is the Messiah. Come to save us. Hosanna. Save us, please. And the first thing Jesus does when he gets into Jerusalem is he takes a look around and he makes a beeline to the temple. And very famously, he goes in and people are selling their things, they're making sacrifices, and of course the people in the temple are extorting people for money. And what does Jesus do? Makes a whip, pulls it really tight, and starts turning tables over and throwing the whip at people and says, get out of here. This is my Father's house. You're making it into a den of thieves. So naturally, Jesus faces some conflict. And again, imagine being a Jewish leader at this time. This rogue rabbi who didn't really go to school, he used to be a carpenter from Nazareth, comes into your city and people are saying, Hosanna, here's the king, oh, save us. And the first thing he does is disrupts the temple. What else do you think was going to happen? So the Pharisees, mainly scribes, people who are in religious authority, come to Jesus and they start to question him. Who gave you this authority to do these things? Who, of all the people that we've ever seen, what gives you the right to come in here and make everything straight all of a sudden? And this leads Jesus to tell this parable. And as Jerry read for us this morning, we're going to kind of go through these since he read these for us. Very simple story. It's not very difficult to understand, but Jesus is going to be very pointed in his application. So the first part in verse 33, there was a master, owned a bit of land, and what he decides to do with his own land is to plant a vineyard. This was not uncommon, and he plants a vineyard, but he takes particular care to make sure this thing is legit. Not only does he build a vineyard, puts a gate around it so people can't just willy-nilly come up and take grapes, and he builds a tower So he builds as we would say, puts cameras around, makes a security team, and really wants this vineyard to be the best it possibly can be. So the implication is this guy's loaded. He's rich. And as the story goes, this was very common for this time, he finds some blue-collar workers, guys who were just going from job to job, and they'll take whatever job they can get. He finds some workers who are willing to work this land. And here's how this used to work back in this time. If you had someone who owned land and they hired you to take care of, in this case, their vineyard, here's the cool situation that worked out. You, in exchange for, rent, in exchange for food, you worked their farm. And while the master was away, you could eat their grapes, whatever fruit they're making. You could sleep on their premises, and he would pay you to do that. The only requirement is when he came back, he took at least 50% of what you had grown for him. So that's the deal that he worked out with these workers. I'm going away for a bit, taking my servants with me. While I'm gone, you guys feel free to stay here, eat till you're full. I'll pay you when I get back. But when I come back for my fruit, this place is mine. I'm coming back for what I already own. That's the implication that Jesus would have said, or they would have understood in this situation. So he sends his servants to go and presumably collect the master's share of the fruit, which was at least half. So it was the way Jesus tells the story. He sends some of his servants, at least three, and the workers who are working this vineyard see those servants. They understand what they're here to do, but instead of giving them the master's portion, they decide, this is our house now. This is my vineyard now. So they beat one, they abuse another, and they kill another one. So the master hears about this somehow. I don't have my fruit that I paid these guys to work. And maybe one of the most tragic verses in the Bible, he says, I'll send my son. Surely they will respect my son. When the son comes, my master's ready to take the fruit that you worked for him. It's time to give back what you owe now. They see the son and think, oh, this is his only son. And Mark, the same story in Mark, Mark says it was his only begotten son. The very only one, only heir to his inheritance. And they think, if we kill this guy, he won't have an heir to take this vineyard. Therefore, let's kill this guy. Not only kill him, let's throw him out of his own vineyard that his father owns, that belongs to him when his father passes away. Throw him out of his own space and publicly stone him, which was disgraceful. It was meant to be a public act to show everyone around, we mean business. And here's the best part of this parable, because if you notice, Jerry stopped reading at the application part. Jesus doesn't even have to tell the end of the story. You know what he says? He says, what will the master do when he returns back to his vineyard? Let's read it together. Matthew 21. Let's see, verse 40. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants or workers, servants? They said to him, the audience listening to him says, answers his own question. He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits of the seasons. Jesus does not even have to apply this message. Why? Because the message was so clear and obvious. It would be like me and you if I gave you an example and said, let's say you and your friends are going out of town and you hire someone to house sit. House sitting is the thing we do, right? Our houses are so important and our pets are so important that we have somebody sit and watch them and we'll pay them to do that. And let's say you forgot some luggage, so you send your friend back to your house and all of a sudden you come back to your house and the people who you chosen or you hired to work are having a party. They're junking all your stuff and they're crashing. The police are being called. And they throw out and abuse your friends. Your friends come back and say, there's some weird stuff going on. You send your own children to go, and they kill them. There would be no question about what you would do, right? There wouldn't be a question of what I would do. You go back to them and throw them out. You prosecute them. I mean, if you're not careful, you take justice into your own hands. It was that kind of obvious story. But here's where things get interesting. In verse 42, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Now, to us, this story might be still kind of vague, so let's connect some dots really quickly. What Jesus is referring to here is from Isaiah chapter 5. And when he told this story, there was a vineyard, there was a master who planted it, put up a wall, put up a tower, instantly they would have known, oh, this is a story in Isaiah 5. We've all read this from childhood. That would be like me if I said, there was a man on the road, and he got beaten, and two people passed him, and one helped him. What story would you be thinking about? The Good Samaritan, of course. We've heard that from childhood. That's what Isaiah 5 was to them. It's a master, planted a vineyard, put people over it. They knew what he was talking about. And he takes it a step further and says, not only did he send his servants, a.k.a. the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, John the Baptist, for instance, and y'all rejected him, eventually he sent his own son to try and reach them, and you publicly rejected him. This is a chance for them to come forward and say, you're right, sorry I've been rejecting you, but instead they go the opposite way. And Jesus says, because you are going to do this, the Father, the master of this vineyard you're working, is going to take you out of this vineyard, fire you, no pun intended, and he's going to hire other workers in your place. There's a few applications we can learn from this, and then the lesson will be yours. When you apply this lesson to 21st century, we know that Israel has been broken up, it's no longer the kingdom that God made, and now we understand as mature Christians that that kingdom is now the church. We are the spiritual Israel, as Paul writes in his letters. So the church is this new vineyard that God has made. But the same lesson applies here to us. The church that you and I are a part of is not our church. This is not the church of Alan, not the church of Doug, not the church of anybody who goes here. It's not how it works. This vineyard that we're working in is God's. He planted. He had workers long before we were even here who were working in his field, and now we are enjoying the fruit of their labor. And the implication is still the same as in the parable of the tenants. One day God is going to come back to the vineyard that he planted, and he's going to say, give me the fruit that belongs to me. You've been working in my field, give me back what belongs to me. And we will have one of two choices. We will give him what is due, or we will decide to reject him and suffer the consequences. Keep your finger here in Matthew 21, but I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6 is when Moses, they're about to go into the land of Canaan. He can't go, so he's kind of giving them a last pep talk forever until he passes away and they continue into the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10. But look at specifically what he says about how they should treat the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of all good things that you did not fill, cisterns that you did not dig, here we go, vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. By his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, he will destroy you from the face of the earth. This is the same consistent message that even Moses told them before they went into the land. This place you're about to enter, these things you're about to enjoy, you didn't deserve this. You didn't work for this. God set you up in his position to enjoy these things. So when you fall into a place where you're in a life of luxury, you're resting and you're saying, man, I got everything great, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget who you were before the Lord brought you into this land. These things that you have right now, you did not build. Which one of us in here started the Church of Christ? How many of us were there in Acts 2 when Jesus started his church? Nobody? That's right. Nobody. Have one of those Job moments where God says, where were you when I did this? We weren't. What were you up to when I made the universe, put things in order? Who makes the seasons go? Who makes the rivers run? Were you there? Oh, that's right. No, you weren't. This is why it's important, and we need to be so careful about the way we talk about the church. And it's easy. It slips in without us even knowing. You ever said something like, come to my church? Hey, come to my church. We got this guy speaking. He's pretty good. Come to my church. We have a certain program that you'll love and your kids will enjoy. And colloquially, those things are understood. That's the church that I attend, the church I'm a part of. But whose church is it really? When Jesus comes back, whose church is it going to be? It's not going to be Alan's church. It's not going to be any of our church. It's going to be Christ's church. And when we're working in it, it's important to remember all these things that we enjoy now, all these luxuries and benefits, the pleasures of heaven that's going to come, we didn't build that. I didn't earn it. It's all because God chose me and said, I want you to work in my vineyard. But when I come back, have the fruit ready for me. Another application here. Religion does not make us right. And I know this is really controversial saying on Sunday morning, so if you want to stone me after, that's fine. That's that's totally cool. We can talk about it. Religion does not make us right. You want to know how we know? Because he's talking to religious people in the story. The people who Jesus is talking to would have been model citizens to those on the common level. Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, these guys knew the Bible front, backwards, and sideways. Literally, if you said Leviticus 29, whatever verse, they could tell you off the top of their head. That's how well they knew the Bible. Yet Jesus is saying, you who are in charge, you're going to be dethroned, and another's going to be put in your place. I want to turn to a passage that's right above this one. Look at Matthew 21. Let's see. Matthew 21, look at verse 31. Matthew 21, 31. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, remember this. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness that you didn't believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Imagine the shock. Imagine the awe. If I was up here this morning, the first thing I said was, worldly people, and I started naming people, drunks. I started naming people who were living wrong lifestyles. They are going into heaven before us. You would say, yeah, let's not have him speak on Sunday morning again. That didn't go over very well, did it? Yet Jesus is here telling religious people who think they're doing right, the people who you hate out there in the world, are more receptive to this message than you are. When God came back and said, where's my fruit? They said, yes, sir, it's right here. And you guys said, no, this place is mine. Religion doesn't make us right. Lastly this morning, God is going to return for his fruit. He is going to return for his fruit. And that's why it's so important for the church producing the right kind of fruit. What is God going to ask when he comes back for us? What's he going to ask? Where is what you owe me? I put you in charge of this. I've left you with this mission. What have you done with what I have given you? And the question we need to ask ourselves is, has God not given us the tools to do what we need to do? When Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into the world, make disciples, a lot of the answer I hear now, well, I can't do it. The world's different now. You don't understand, Alan. People aren't as willing to listen as they were back then. Question, is that going to work in the day of judgment? God said, I planted this fruit in this vineyard. I put you over this vineyard. Where is my fruit? If we, as workers in this vineyard, look at God in the face and say, you didn't give me the tools I needed to work this job, is that going to fly? I wouldn't want to bet it. I wouldn't want to be in that position. This is what Jesus says. Let's look here in Matthew 21 again. Matthew 21:45. This is the big question of this morning. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And it wouldn't have taken a genius to figure that out, because he's saying to them directly, this is y'all's fault, you need to fix it. But here's what they do. Although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowd because they held him to be a prophet. This morning, if you hear, and if something that was said, if you read Jesus' parable and it really hits you right in the heart, it means one thing. It means you have a conscience. It means that in some way or another, you believe what's going on here, and it's affecting you on some kind of emotional, spiritual level. Whether you hate it, whether you love it, it means in some way God's working on you. Now, here's the hard part. You can either decide to take this message, apply it to your life, and become a better worker for God, or this morning, you can choose to reject what you've heard. You can choose to harden your heart, and in so doing, you're putting yourself at risk when God comes back and says, "Where's my fruit?" You say, "Wasn't my job. This is my place now." All that is up for grabs right now, this morning. This morning, one way or another, we are going to have to deal with what Jesus said. We are going to have to work through what he said and ask ourselves, am I the worker working right now, or am I the one that's going to be thrown out and torn to pieces? Which one is going to be me when God comes back for his fruit? And you've heard a million of these invitations. I'm going to say, hear the word, believe it, repent, confess, be baptized, and live faithfully. That's the one that we add if you're a six-stepper, not a five-stepper. You've heard a million of these. You know what to do. If you are a Christian this morning, and you know you're not doing the right kind of work, you know you're not producing fruit, it's your chance right now. You're still drawing breath. You have an opportunity to make that right. Repent. Remember that God was in charge of all these things, and you say, I'm not going to live that life anymore. I want to do better. That's what repentance is. Come back, continue to work. If this morning you are not a Christian, if you have not given Jesus your life, there is a time coming where God is going to come back and ask for his fruit. If you are left empty-handed, you will not be accepted in the kingdom of God. This morning, if you want to become Jesus' disciple, he asks that you hear him and you obey him. If Jesus says, Alan, hop on your left foot until I return, I'm going to do it because I believe him. If he says, Alan, stand on your head for the rest of eternity until I come back to get you, I'm going to do it. If he says, Alan, get in the water, be baptized, I'm going to do it because I believe him. If you believe Christ this morning, come forward right now. Let's sing the song of invitation.